Well, take your Bible today and turn with me to Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48. We're going to meddle a little bit in our lives. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had or will have an enemy? Raise your hand in both buildings. All right. Well, this message is just for you. So turn to Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, 43. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Pastor was preaching one Sunday morning on forgiving your enemies. When he completed his sermon and before he gave the invitation, he asked, how many of you are willing to forgive your enemies? And only about 20% raised their hand. So he took his sermon out and decided to rehash it for another 20 minutes. And when he got through, the people hadn't caught on yet. He said, how many of you willing to forgive your enemies? And only 50% raised their hand. And so he decided to get his sermon out and go over it another 20 minutes. And now by this time, hunger pains are setting in for lunch. And so he asked, how many of you willing to forgive your enemies? Everybody raised their hand that they would forgive their enemies except for one lady in the back, Ms. Jones. So the pastor looked at Ms. Jones and said, Ms. Jones, you're not willing to forgive your enemies? She said, I don't have any enemies. He said, Miss Jones, how old are you? She said, 93. He said, well, how about come down here to the front and tell us how to live a life where you have no enemies? And so she had her little walking cane and she kind of waddled down to the front quickly as she could. And she turned around and she said, I outlived all my enemies. But ladies and gentlemen, all of us are not going to outlive our enemies. Let me ask you a question. How are we supposed to treat people that absolutely hate us? Well, unexpected recipients of our love. Look at verse 44. Jesus said that instead of hating our enemies, he says you're to love your enemies. You're not, look at verse 44, you're not only to love your neighbor, but he said your enemies. Who are your neighbors? Those are the people nearby. Those are the people that are usually in your tribe. He says, love your neighbors. But he also says that we're to love those who hate us. We're to love those who are hateful. Look at that. That word enemy actually means hateful and speaks of those that hate us. When you use that word there in the noun form, it actually is adversary. An example of being hated is Joseph in the Old Testament. If you don't need to turn there, but in Genesis 37, verse 4, it says when the writer said, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And in Genesis 37, verse 8, and they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. We see that Joseph was hated by his own family, by his own brothers. Maybe you have found yourself as the object and the recipient of somebody's resentment or hate. Like Joseph, jealousy might be the root of hatred. Sometimes it's prejudice. We often hear about hate crimes that are a result of prejudice. I like what Woodrow Wilson said. He said, if you want to make enemies, try to change something. Hatred is often the result of our own behavior. Notice he also says, he talks about the hurtful here. In verse 44, Jesus spoke of different ways hatred is manifested. He says that we're to bless those that curse us. That means those people who speak evil of you. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, so-and-so has spoken evil of you, what he's saying here is we ought to say something positive about that person that is slandering our name. How hard is that? Jesus spoke of them that hate you. That's a very strong word. That means somebody who absolutely detests you. When I was in school, we used to say, I hate your guts. That's pretty deep. Jesus spoke of them who despitefully use you. Those are the ones who make false statements and accusations against you. Lastly, Jesus spoke of those that persecute you. That means to pursue you with the intent of destroying you. All of those terms that he uses there just make up a huge recipe for hate. I remember when I was in junior high, for those of you in the 21st century, that is middle school. Back when I went to school, we didn't have primary, elementary, middle, and high school. The ninth graders didn't have any business in high school with those people that didn't have a brain in the 10th through the 11th and 12th grade. Amen? Isn't that right? I know all you educators are excited about that. I talked to one man in our church. He said he went to school in Alabama. He said in grades 1 through 7, he went to a little room. And he said grades 8 through 12, they put him in the big room. So he went to little room, big room, academy. But when I was in junior high, in your middle school, there were three guys. There was Chuck, there was Bobby, and David. Now, any one of those was one of the biggest cowards, yellow bellies, that you would ever meet. But when they got together, they enjoyed being bullies all over the campus. I want you to know they made enemies. People absolutely hated those three boys. You know, where you go to school, where you go to work, where you go to church, people are going to say hateful or hurtful things about you. And if you return the same to them, you've got all out war. And notice the unreserved response we're to have as Christians to our enemies. Verse 44, Jesus describes the actions that are opposite of what is being received when somebody hates us. First of all, he gives a definition of love in verse 43 and 44. The Pharisees had come through. They thought they were the holiest, the purest people on the face of this earth. Now, I want you to see what they did. Jesus said that we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. That's the first commandment. But the second commandment is what? Love your neighbor as yourself. How much do you love yourself? When I'm involved with premarital counseling, I'll go through Ephesians chapter 5. And there in those verses, you see that a husband is supposed to take care of his wife the same way he takes care of his own body as he loves it and cares for it. In 35 years of premarital counseling, I've never had one young man say no when I ask him before he gets married, do you like your body? And they always say yes. Well, the Bible says nobody ever hated their body. And then I ask them if they take showers. Do they take baths? Do you care for your body and feed it? And do you work out? Some of those old boys only shower only 3 times a week. But ladies, you know what you're getting up front. I'm trying to help you out there. We're to love our neighbors as we care for our own selves. But I want you to see what the Sadducees and the Pharisees added to this verse that you won't find anywhere else in the Old Testament or the New Testament. They just added 4 words to this, and you see them right there. And hate your enemies. The Pharisees went even further than that. They literally despised the Gentiles. In other words, they believed in loving your neighbor as long as they were Jewish. They were part of your people. But if you were of any other race, any other nationality, they were to hate you. And it was okay in their eyes. For example, they had a little unwritten law with the Jews that if they were out by the seashore and a Gentile was out in the ocean and started drowning, you were to turn your back and let them drown. King James, here's what they thought. Thou shalt not rise up against the blood of thy neighbor, but that man, a Gentile, is not your neighbor. They taught it's all right to be a bigot, that it's all right to be prejudiced. If they were not Jewish, didn't have the same color skin, didn't speak the same language, it was all right to hate their guts. Yesterday I was standing in a customer service line waiting to make a return. If I would just pick up what my wife puts on the list, I wouldn't have to go back and stand in these long lines and watch my life tick away. Well, do you know what it's like going in a grocery store on a Saturday around 5 o'clock at the return aisle? There's only one person working behind the desk. I'm about number 15 in line. So I'm standing there and I'm very patient. There's a man in front of me. He's about this tall. He is a white man. In front of him, there's a black lady who has three or four children. She's standing patiently in line. And one of her kids ran off with one of the shopping carts. The last time I saw him, he was going about 60 through the produce department. She lost all control of him. And so the other two were climbing all over the cart she had, and there were people standing behind me, and it's just a mess. Well, I've worked in a grocery store before, so I knew just be patient. The girl at the desk needs help. Well, they didn't send any help. Let me tell you what happened. When the black lady with her two precious children, two people ahead of me, it was her turn. The man in front of me stepped around in front of her. He had three receipts in his hand. He said, "Look, let me just go on ahead of you." That lady's been standing there for 30 minutes. I've been watching. He said, "You just stay back here. You just let me go ahead of you." And she said, "Sir, I'm hurting all over and I need to get these kids out of this store. No, you're not going ahead of me." Well, then the clerk had to get involved in this. And this man is just, he's just out of line. Now I'm going to be honest with you. I was standing next to another black lady and we were talking. I said, "I think this guy's lost his mind." And so I was just that close to body slamming him right there in front of customer service. But I knew I had to come preach here today about loving other people. So finally this lady stepped to the window and she looked at that man and said, "You step back. You get back." Well, he's talking 90 to nothing. And finally he shut up and moved back near me. And I want you to know he stepped back up there and started arguing with the lady all over again. Finally, he stepped back close to me and shut his mouth. No wonder we make so many enemies out here. Road rage is bad enough. But if you can't stand in a customer service line and wait your turn, you've got some big problems. The Jews said it's all right to be bigoted. It's all right to be rude. It's all right to be hateful. But the Lord Jesus interrupts here and he says, "But I tell you, love your enemies." In other words, he said, "Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use and persecute you." Now, real love involves two things: doing and enduring. Jesus set the example. He went about healing the lame, healing the blind, healing those who were demon possessed. But it also involves enduring. It seems to me that Jesus endured injustice, cursings, insults, beatings, betrayals, pains. People spat on him. He went all the way to the cross, enduring evil. Now listen to me carefully. What he's saying here, real love is doing good to a person from whom you are enduring evil. He uses the word agape here when he talks about love. He's talking about a sacrificial love that has its greatest desire to meet the needs of other people. Notice the application of love in verse 44. That love responds in three ways. First, Jesus, here's what he says: "Bless them that curse you." You know one thing I just absolutely love? Somebody told me not long ago, "I believe you like to agitate people." They're right. I love to aggravate people. People that I know that have gotten mad at me and hate my guts and left our church, but didn't have the courage to come and sit down across my desk and talk to me about it. I think my size intimidates them. That's why they don't come see me. And I know they hate to see me. I run right into them in Walmart. I just love speaking to them. I just smile and say, "How are you doing?" Now you're sitting there thinking, "You're saying how are you doing? I wish you were dead." Nope, not doing that. Because anytime you what? Anytime you speak to them or you bless them or say, hope you're doing great, what does that do to them? It sets their soul on fire. But that's what the Lord told us to do is what? Bless them that curse you. Notice what else He says. This is kind of interesting here. He says, secondly, do good to them that hate you. Now, that's the last thing we want to do. I read the story about an Armenian nurse. She and her brother were arrested by the Turks. When they were arrested, I want you to know that a Turkish soldier came in and murdered her brother in front of her. She was finally released. She was nursing. People that were wounded in war were brought to the compound where she worked. And guess who showed up seriously wounded? The soldier who killed the nurse's brother in front of her face. When they checked him in, he was put into her care. The first thing came to her mind was vengeance. But then I want you to know, she said, I felt a stronger voice calling me to love, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And she nursed the soldier back to health. Then when the soldier came back to health, was nursed back to health, he recognized her and he said, why did you let me live? And here's what she said, I'm a follower of Him who said, love your enemies and do good to them who hate you. Thirdly, Jesus said, pray for them which despitefully use and persecute you. Instead of talking to others about that hate, talk to God about those people. Remember when Jesus was on the cross, what did He say? Father, all these people are my enemies down here. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what's interesting? Jesus never asked us to do anything He was not willing to do Himself. Notice the unconditional response. He says in verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. Now don't misinterpret that passage. That does not mean we're saved by works. We're saved by grace. We're saved by the gift that was purchased for us on Calvary's cross by Jesus' blood. The only thing we can do is receive it. What He's actually saying here, Matthew Henry translates his best, that you may approve yourselves to be the children of your Father which is in heaven. He says, you're to love them, you're to bless them, you're to pray for them. He says, so that you reflect the Heavenly Father to their lives. Now notice we're reminded that it's love, and the love of Christ is unconditional. Verse 45, He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. You might want to mark this down. I like what one theologian said when I researched this. He said, this is what we call common grace. Notice he says there, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Those who are saved and those who are lost. Have you noticed there's some blessings that the evil and those who are saved, they experience the same blessings. Notice he says we're to love people as God's love. And he says that love is unconditional. Now it's easy to love people who love us and good to us, yet we're to love those who hate us and will do us wrong. Anybody ever write you a bad check? Some of you don't know what a check is. It's 21st century. Let me just put it to you this way. Has anybody ever asked you, may I borrow some money? Don't want to see a show of hands? Last time somebody did that with me, I told Delaine, I said, look, we're going to loan this. But I said, go ahead and mark it off because we'll never see a penny of this money again. And you know what? The person hadn't called me back in 2.5 years. It's a family member. Isn't that a blessing? I like what Dave Ramsey says. If you borrow money from family members, it'll ruin the taste of Thanksgiving dinner. Isn't that right? I like that. But you know what we got to do? You might as well see that as a gift. You might as well just walk away from that, because here he says here that we're to love people with an unconditional love. Aren't you glad that God loves us unconditionally? I like what Romans 5:8 says. God commends His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Jesus died for us. He says not only that, love them unconditionally, love them in an unlimited way. Look at verse 46 and 47. He says, "For if you love them which love you, what reward are you going to have? Do you not even the publicans do the same? And if you salute your brothers only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans do so?" The publicans were the tax collectors. They were liars, cheats, and rogues, unlike tax collectors in our society. No greater rogues and cheats in all society than what they call the publicans. Now, what Jesus is saying is that our love should not be limited to those who love us. God's love is a whosoever love. It's a love that shows no partiality. Doesn't matter what a person has done, what their nationality, what their ethnic background is. It says He loves them. And then He even loves those who blaspheme His name. He loves those who reject and mock Him. God doesn't just love those who love Him. He loves even those who hate Him. We ought to be an unchanging example. The Bible says, look what Jesus says, be perfect. Now, listen, He's not talking about having perfect wisdom. We can't have that. Living a perfect moral and ethical life, we can't do that. He's not talking about having perfect patience. We don't have that. But He says, I want you to be perfect in love. What's He talking about? He's talking about when people look at us, they're seeing that we're being molded more like the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're maturing in our faith. People are going to look at us and say, you know, they're different than we are. What's the difference? Let me ask you a question. Would people hate to see you leave your neighborhood? Because there's something different about you and something loving, would they hate to see you leave? My next door neighbor is very faithful in another church in this town. I've told you, he always tells lies on me. And I tell lies on him as well. People I'll meet, say, oh, you live next door to so-and-so. I say, yeah, I sure do. I say, man, on Saturdays, he just has these throw-down parties, and there's beer cans all over my backyard, and they're ruining the blade of my lawnmower. The other day, there was a work detail out there, and they were paving our street. And an inmate's girlfriend came by and threw one of the inmates a little bag out in front of my neighbor's yard. I love this. And the county crew caught the lady and caught the inmate. But guess where the inmate had stashed the bag? It had about a pound of marijuana in it. And I believe it was a little cocaine or something like that in that bag too, slipping it to the prisoner. I want you to know my neighbor has some flowers next to the street around his mailbox. And the prisoner had thrown the drugs in my neighbor's flowers. Well, I heard about it before I came home, and all the arrests were made. When I came home, my neighbor was sitting in a chair in his garage, as he so often is, mayor of the neighborhood. He's just watching everything going on. If you want to know anything, he's the 411. And so I said, hey, man. He said, hey, preacher. I said, man, it's a hot day. He said, yeah. I said, I need a nickel bag. You got one? So I call him Nickel Bag all the time now. Isn't that horrible? But you know what? He's about 83 years old. If he goes to heaven before us, we're going to miss old Willis. He takes care of our house when we're gone. I'll promise you, you'll be lynched if you're in my yard without permission. Or he'll drag you behind his zero-turn lawnmower for a couple of turns around his vacant lot. Would people miss you in your neighborhood? You know, there are actually five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Gospel according to you. What people are reading from your life. People observe us. What's special about you? Jesus is saying to these disciples, what is unique? What is special? But if you grow in your capacity to reach out for perfection in love, we move on toward maturity. Listen, being a Christian is not just reading the Sermon on the Mount and saying that's going to be a part of my life, because we don't have the ability to make that a part of our life apart from the Holy Spirit empowering us to flesh that out. I was reading the other day a story about George Washington. He had a pastor friend named Peter Miller. Now, George Washington and Peter Miller were good friends. Oftentimes, Peter Miller would come by and conduct Bible studies with Washington soldiers. He gave them encouragements through some very, very difficult times. So they were believers who had walked together through a lot of difficult circumstances in the beginnings of this nation. And I want you to know that Peter Miller went to Washington and he said, I want you to do something. He said, I want you to grant a pardon to a prisoner that's on death row. His name is Michael Whitman. And George Washington looked at him and said, absolutely not. He said, he tried to sabotage my soldiers. He said, he shared secrets he was not supposed to share. He turned on us. He even threatened to join the British Army to fight against us. I will not overturn his capital death sentence. Washington looked at Miller and said, how in the world are you and Whitman friends? And the pastor said, actually, we're not friends. He said, that's one of the worst human beings I ever met in my life. He said, he used to come around and cause all kind of trouble in my church. He criticized me in the community and said, one day when I finished preaching and I walked out into the churchyard, he said, Whitman jumped on me and beat me nearly to death and spat in my face. He said, I actually can't stand him. One of the worst people I've ever known in my life. Washington said, why do you want me to pardon him? He said, well, he said, because that's exactly what Jesus has done for you and me. And with tears in his eyes, George Washington went into another room, came back with a piece of paper with his signature on it, and he said, all right. Washington told Miller, he said, I'll go with you. So they went down to the jail, and they walked in, and Washington said, I don't want you to hang this man. I want you to bring him out of the jail cell right now. I've granted him a full pardon. You know what Peter Miller did? He took that prisoner, now ex-prisoner, home to live with him. Now this is the man who had stomped him in the ground and spat in his face. And guess what he did? He led Whitman to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? Peter Miller was right. What he did for Michael Whitman is exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. On the cross, he said to us what we should say to others. Well, bless them, pray for them, and love them. Do you have an enemy? Are you having trouble dealing with it? Notice the title of the message. Love your enemies. Really? Jesus said, really. Will you stand right where you are? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.